Before we talk about him, let's talk with him. Join me in a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of that song that echo the words of your scripture, that you lift us up on eagle's wings. You give us strength. You come alongside. And in days like this, Lord, in the days that we faced behind us and the days we will face ahead, we need a special sense of your presence. And so we ask that you would help us to put aside all those things that weigh heavy on our hearts, that we might be fully attentive to you and your Holy Spirit. If there would be anything that would hinder us from hearing you, I pray that you would remove it, for we've come to sit at your feet, open your word, and to be changed into your likeness. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Many of you know parts of the story of Jackie Robinson, who in 1947, baseball player, African-American, broke into the major leagues. If you could imagine what it was like for him to do that, it was very difficult. Everywhere he went, the crowds jeered him, called him names, degraded him. He played for the Brooklyn Dodgers, and you may have seen it in the movie 42, but in one particular instance, the Brooklyn Dodgers came to play a team in Cincinnati, and at that game, Jackie Robinson was the first baseman, and ball was hit to him, and he muffed it. He couldn't get it, and the crowds unleashed on him. And he said at that moment he was the most discouraged he'd ever been. He was ready to quit. But at that moment, something else happened. The shortstop, a guy named Pee Wee Reese, walked over, and as the crowd was jeering being awful to Jackie Robinson, Pee Wee Reese put his arm around him. This is the statue of that is in Brooklyn, even today, of that moment. That moment when Pee Wee Reese, who was very well respected, first of all, he was from Kentucky, so he was a hometown favorite, even though he played for the Brooklyn Dodgers, and Kentucky wasn't necessarily favored by, you know, an interracial kind of thing, but when Pee Wee Reese did that, it hushed the crowd. And it changed Jackie Robinson forever. It encouraged him, and he stayed with the game. It was an amazing moment. Encouragement is an amazing thing when it happens to us. The basic definition of encouragement is to give one courage. It means to come alongside and strengthen someone, comfort them, encourage, challenge them to do something that maybe they didn't feel like they could accomplish. I love a couple of sayings that I came across this week that one of them says, what oxygen is to the body, encouragement is to the soul. It changes us. It strengthens us from the inside out. Now, I've never really heard of William Arthur Ward, but I understand you go to the website, he's got a ton of great sayings, and one of them is this. Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you. It is that powerful of a thing. Now, about 2 weeks ago, I had a very encouraging moment here at the church. I was actually having lunch in the fellowship hall in the dark, and a young man, not so young anymore, that I hadn't seen in a long, long time, stopped in. I met him in 1977 as a sophomore in high school. He now is a paramedic with a local fire department, and he had some difficult times. in the past couple of years. He said, there were just one too many kids I couldn't save. One too many kids who died in my arms, and he was absolutely broken. And as we talked, he said, you know, back in 1977, you shared your life with me, and you shared the gospel, and he made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And he said it was that commitment to Jesus Christ that has helped him in the midst of all of these difficulties. Well, I want you to know that we prayed and there wasn't a dry eye between us as we celebrated the fact that even in the midst of difficult times, that Jesus is real, powerful, restorative. That moment was a great encouragement to me. 43 years ago, this young man made a commitment to Jesus Christ that is getting him through the difficulties of the day. The word in Greek for encouragement is a surprising one. It's parakaleo. Now, for all you Greek scholars, you know, para means alongside, and kaleo means to be called. An encourager is one who's called alongside. It's actually the name of the Holy Spirit that God has given the Holy Spirit who comes alongside and strengthens us and encourages us. But the word encouragement actually is in the New Testament 105 times. Encouragement. Paul's letter, and just to remind you, we're going book by book to the Bible, and we're at the letter to the Thessalonians. Now, probably, if I were to ask you outside of this week, when's the last time you picked up the book of Thessalonians to study, probably never would be for the response. It's just not one of those that we would typically go to. But let me let you know, the Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is a parakaleo. It is a word of encouragement. And here's the surprise. When we look at the letter, you're going to be surprised at exactly who is encouraged. So let's look at this. Now, to understand the letter to the Thessalonians, you need to understand that Paul at one time was called Saul, and he was a Pharisee, really high religious leader, did not like any of the folks in this new sect out of Judaism called Christians who believed Jesus Christ was the Messiah. In fact, he set his mind and heart to destroy this whole movement until he meets Jesus on a road to Damascus. And we need to remember that as we think about Paul and his ministry. And so he is now given the commission by Jesus not to do what the other apostles are doing, that is going to the Jewish people and helping them to understand about Jesus. Paul is actually being sent to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the hated ones, so he can tell them about Jesus. And in the New Testament, there are three major journeys of Paul. There's a fourth one after he's out of prison, but we know the three major ones where he has a plan to go to cities and to tell people about Jesus. On his second missionary journey, his heart is to go to Asia, to kind of off to the east. And he sets out, but before he gets all the way there, as he's on the way, one night he has a dream, and somebody from over toward Europe is saying, come over this way. And he's taking that as the Holy Spirit leading him away from where he intended to go, now to a whole new area in Macedonia, over toward Europe. And so he heads that direction. And the first city he gets to is a city called Philippi. And he's not there very long before he does something that angers some people, and he gets arrested, beaten, thrown in jail. I mean, really beaten. It's thrown in jail, and it does not go very well. That night, an angel comes to free them, and in the process of that, the jailer makes a commitment to Christ. And so, but Paul is run out of town, basically leaving Lydia and a girl that's been healed and a jailer to start this church. Well, the next cities he goes to, he just goes through them because he's not welcome. And then he comes to a place called Thessalonica. And he starts his ministry there. And it says in the Bible that he's there 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks. And people make a commitment to Christ, but it angered a lot of religious Jewish folks, and they chased him out of town. He goes to the next town called Berea. Folks chase him out of town. He heads to Athens. He has this incredible conversation with the philosophers of Athens, and they laugh at him. They laugh him out of town. Now, he is thinking, I can't go back to Thessalonica, so I'm going to send Timothy, kind of his cohort, call him his first lieutenant, go to check on the folks. And meanwhile, if you can imagine, Paul has limped now to a city outside of Athens called Corinth. And scholars believe that at this point, he's pretty depressed. You see, he's failed at every city he's come into. And he thought, here God was leading me, but I get beaten and imprisoned, I get chased out of town, I get chased out of town, I get laughed at. Some folks think it's the lowest point in Paul's life and in his ministry. And then what happens is that Timothy comes back. So we look at 1 Thessalonians 3. Here's where he sends it. Therefore, when we could no longer bear it, we were willing to be left behind in Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one would be moved by your afflictions, because the church left behind was still facing difficulties from the people of Thessalonica. But then look at this, 1 Thessalonians 3. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted by you. You are a blessing. You are an encouragement about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord, we have a new life. Paul is encouraged by what is happening with the Thessalonians. They were being faithful and they were growing. But here's the question. How did they not only survive, but thrive in this environment that was so negative? And Paul writes this, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do we know this? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Now, one of the things I have appreciated about Bethel and Bethel's long history, long before I got here, long when the Wyatts left down near the university with a group of people and came up here with you, Diane, you were one of those, and you, Margaret, you guys came up here, and at the center of Bethel has always been the Word of God. You see, this book is not an ordinary book. It is powerful. It is life-changing. It's why Bethel is a biblical community, because we don't just gather because we like each other bunches, although that's true. We gather because this is a biblical community. This book is outlawed in many nations around the world because it changes people's lives. It makes them different. The governments are afraid of this book. But it's not just the book. It's the way the Holy Spirit takes these words and writes them on people's hearts that changes them. And Paul is saying, we know of all the places I've been and shared Christ, I know that the ministry of Thessalonica is different because you received the word of God. You heard it. You received it through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was conviction. You knew it was true. You knew it was true. It's why in a couple of churches I belong to, have been a pastor of, we have got Bibles into Cuba and got Bibles into China because we know the Word of God is powerful and will transform folks into the likeness of Christ and point people to the kingdom of God. But it was more than just the conviction and the Word. Look what else it was. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, even verse 6, we're still in the very beginning, he says, and you became imitators of us. The Greek word here is the word for mimic. You mimicked us. You copied us and what you saw in Jesus. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so we don't need to say anything. This is a letter. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's letters in the New Testament, he's always correcting somebody for something. He says, I have nothing to correct you. You all are living your faith in such a way you are becoming famous in the surrounding kingdoms. Paul is so encouraged. They're patterning themselves on Christ and on the way that Paul loved them. They were imitating the manner in which they heard the gospel. And let me tell you, Paul uses this family language. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Being so affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. We threw our lives in with you because you had become so dear to us. So that's the mom side. Look, he goes on just a few verses later. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:20, it says, you are our glory and our joy. And wouldn't that be the way you would talk about a child that you are proud of? You are my glory and my joy. This is an intimate picture, I think, how we ought to be sharing the gospel. How we ought to imitate how Paul, that we not only share the gospel with people, but if we're going to make a difference these days, because words don't mean much, but when they come through a life that is put alongside, that has the goal of being an encourager, a strengthener, the gospel takes root because they can see it. Now, I'm going to say something that's heretical, and so I'm going to deny it after this, but I will say it anyway. Sometimes the messenger is more important than the message. Sometimes the messenger is more important than the message. Because lots of times, people can't hear what you say because they see who you are. And so we, as we in a skeptical world, we are called to be tangible expressions of the gospel as we share the gospel. That's what Paul did. And it made such a huge mark, the word of God. Now, concerning brotherly love, he goes on, again, this family thing. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, and that's what you're doing to all the brothers throughout the land. You are living this out in this church that is growing. It is an amazing thing. Jesus says the mark of a Christian is not how big a Bible you carry. The mark of a Christian isn't how big of a cross you wear. The mark of a Christian is how you love people as you have been loved by God. That's what Jesus tells us. So here, the word came to them. They accepted it. They imitated Jesus and Paul. And they cared for others, and the gospel spread. Those are our marching orders. That's our job description. Proclaim the word of God. Live it out tangibly as we care for people, as we share the word of God. They accept it, and then they will go tell others. It's what God has done ever since the beginning of his communication with the world. Now, here's a little freebie thrown in because we have a couple minutes. Do you know who trained Paul? This guy who was out to kill Christians, thought it was okay to separate families, to kill Christians, to put people in jail. A guy who in the Bible is known more for his nickname than his real name. His real name is Joseph, but we only know him in the Bible as a guy named Barnabas. Do you know what the word Barnabas means, his nickname? Son of encouragement. The guy who trained, the guy who wanted to kill everybody, was trained by somebody called the Son of Encouragement. And Paul learned from him. And so as he shared the gospel, and even in his brokenness, and even in all his seemingly failures, he encouraged folks who encouraged him so he could re-encourage them. It's called the church. It's one of the things that I will have always appreciated about this congregation. This congregation has encouraged lots of things. Young Life started in this sanctuary in Columbus. Through the ministry of professors from here at Ohio State, InterVarsity started at Ohio State. The money, 1/6 of all the money taken in here goes outside these doors purely for mission sake. When I came here 16 years ago, I was so broken. I didn't come in on a white stallion with new programs and plans. I came through some difficult times, and this church encouraged me, loved me. Every discovery class we do, I talk about the blessing that this church has been and is to me. I wonder if people outside these walls, what word they would give to us in here. You know, people don't have high views of churches these days, it seems. Would the word about Bethel be judgmental, uncaring, distant, selfish? Or would it be a place of encouragement, life-giving, strengthening, blessing? But let me take it a little more personal. What nickname would somebody give me? What nickname would somebody give you? Would it be grumpy, stingy, gossiper, critical, unfriendly, selfish? Or might it be kind, loving, caring, encouraging? I want you to take some time today and think about how are we perceived by others? What do our actions say that just may get in the way of the gospel? Or who in your life needs encouragement? Who in your life needs somebody to walk up and put their arm around? But you need to put your arm around them because they are broken, discouraged, sad, or depressed. Who are thinking, it's not worth it anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. Who is it that came alongside and put their arm around you, that encouraged you, that even causes you to sit here today? Might you thank them? Thank the Lord for them. Pray a blessing upon them or write them a note. You think about that. Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church and for those you've brought into my life that have been encouragers, that have loved me and challenged me and pushed me to do things that honor you and that blessed others and blessed me. And I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know the encouragement and the strength that comes from knowing that you sent your son here to die for them, that they might be encouraged, might become one of your children, might find themselves empowered by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to be transformed into your likeness and then go tell others. And may we as a church never, never, never stop telling others about your great love and plan for all of us. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.